Christ spoke of himself as the Good Shepherd. Anyone who has received him as Savior and Lord can certainly vouch for the reality of this title. The leaders of the false religions are concerned about their own welfare, but Jesus Christ's concern is for his sheep. Two times in John chapter 10, our Lord declared himself to be the Good Shepherd. He said in verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." This language should have been familiar to the Jews. If one were a good shepherd, he would be concerned about every need of his sheep. In contrast, Christ refers to the hireling, who is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. The hireling was merely a servant who had no special interest in the welfare of the sheep, who seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. This was not true of all hirelings, of course, but our Lord was making a contrast. Our Savior had in mind those in the synagogue who professed to be followers of God, but they declined to pay the price of true discipleship. We read in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, our Lord describes some of these Jews. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." These chief rulers were sincere believers, but they were kept from the abundant life because of their desire for personal comfort and gain. They were unwilling to pay the price for Christ. The Lord Jesus said in verse 13 that the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. In sharp contrast, he added, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Now, what does this mean? To be sure, it means more than his knowing our names, our places of abode, our assets, our liabilities. Christ knows all about our heartaches and our sorrows, and because he is the good shepherd, he is desirous of helping us. Now, there's another marvelous truth revealed in this verse, the fellowship that exists between the Lord's own and the Lord himself. The believer who has failed to yield to Christ's control knows little about him. But those who have submitted to him completely know him well. You will recall that the Apostle Paul's greatest desire was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The word know, as used here, means more than an intellectual grasp of Christ. Paul was speaking of an experiential knowledge of the Savior, desiring to know him in all his fullness and power. Those who are not truly his, even though they may say they are, will not know him in this respect, and he will not know them. Verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We read in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Christ laid down his life for us on the cross when he paid the price for the sin of all who would believe on him, thus delivering us from the power of sin and saving us for all eternity. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where this truth is portrayed so clearly, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Next, we are told of the conversion of the Gentiles, which would soon take place. Verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, our Savior made it clear that salvation was not only for the Jews, but for every kindred and tongue and people and nation, as we read in Revelation 5, verse 9. And God says in 1 John 2, verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Regardless of one's past, his location, or his nationality, God says in Romans 10:13, Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The one fold is literally one flock. There are many ecclesiastical folds, but only one flock, the true church, the body of Christ composed of all sincere believers in Christ of every generation. Now, one may be a member of one of the hundreds of ecclesiastical folds, but lost forever. However, if one is a member of the body of Christ, having been born again, he shall live forever. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, Christ gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross of his own volition. He laid down his life that lost and dying souls might be saved. In reading of the hypocrisy of Judas, the hatred of the scribes and Pharisees, the injustice of the trial, the atrocities meted out by the Roman soldiers and the scourging, the cross and the spear, one is tempted to feel that Christ was at the mercy of wicked men. But such is not the case. Recall his words in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Christ could have summoned all the angels of heaven to his rescue, but he chose not to do it. He lived in willing obedience to the commandment of the Father. Long before the world came into existence, it was decided in the councils of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that Christ should come to be a sacrifice on the cross. Peter, in speaking to the Jews, declared of Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Here we see both sides of the transaction, the divine and the human. But let us not overlook the fact that it was of his own volition that Christ laid down his life that he might redeem us from hell. Thus we can be assured that the cross is God's plan, not man's. The wicked men who condemned our Savior and placed him on the tree at Calvary were but the instruments in the hands of Almighty God. The cross was not an accident on the part of unwise humans. It was the eternal provision on the part of an all-wise God. It is through Christ's death on the cross that you can be saved. In fact, that's the only way you can be saved. Remember, Christ is the good shepherd. Christ is the door. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. And some of you listening to me have been hoping and trusting in your church membership, but that's not going to do it, dear friend. Only Christ. See, your church didn't die for you. It's Christ who died for you. It is Christ who rose again. He lives today. He is not a dead Savior. He is alive. He is not like many of the leaders of the 2,500 cults in our country who are going to die. Some of them have already died. Christ is alive. And he wants you to turn to him for salvation. And I urge you to do it right now if you never have. Christ, with outstretched arms, says, Come unto me. Come unto me. Drink. I am the water of life. Let Christ become your Savior and Lord. Father God, I pray that you'll draw some to yourself today. You are able, Lord. You can do it. And I pray that men and women will decide for the Savior right now. For I ask in his blessed name that they might be saved and meet him someday in heaven, according to the promises of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.